Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll get into this morning's message. As you're turning there, I'm going to read, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to meet us. Father, we do thank you. We thank you. We come before you. We worship you, and we are grateful, Lord. All the songs we sang this morning focused upon the grace of God, focused upon the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, we know that we are safe and secure in your hands because it's your work that holds us. It's your life that holds us. Lord, your word says that when we were your enemies, you died for us. Now how much more will you not save us with your life? Father, we praise you that it's your life we are celebrating this morning. It's your resurrection from the dead that we're excited about. It's your life that allows us to believe that we're going to live forever and confirms that fact in our faith. Lord, we praise you, we love you, we thank you. As we minister to you in the word, we pray you administer to us. And we ask you to open our understanding, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at kind of a introduction to Galatians. We talked about being resolved to do or resolved to be, and hopefully we're resolving to be the people of God, that we're grabbing a hold of the truths that the Lord has spoken to us and given to us through the gospel. And we're applying those to our lives, and we're already beginning to grow, maybe in some areas we haven't grown before. But this morning, let's read verses 6 through 10 together, and then we'll jump into it and break it down a little bit today. I'm going to read in the ESV version this morning. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul here, as he continues his letter, it's interesting because here in verse 6, Paul begins by discussing something very important to him. Notice the difference here in this, the opening of this book versus the opening of some of the other books. In Ephesians chapter 1, he opens his gospel after he greets them in grace and in the Lord. He said, hey, blessed be God in Ephesians 1, 4. In Philippians, he says, I thank my God for you. In Colossians, he says, I thank my God for you. But what we see here in Galatians is he jumps right into a rebuke. He jumps into a rebuke of the Galatian believers here. He jumps into a very harsh greeting, so to speak, because of the urgency of the issue that the Galatians are facing. And so we're going to look at a few different things this morning. We're going to look at 3 points and then a fourth application that we can look at this morning. And the first thing that Paul points out here, number one, is that there's a different gospel. When we read this verse 6 again, it says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel. Again, notice Paul's saying, I'm astonished. And his harsh language here is an attempt to immediately polarize the situation between the Galatians and the Judaizers. He's pointing to push them as far apart as possible to make it evident how dangerous the doctrine is. And when we look at this, we may, you know, look at different areas of the gospel message or even the scriptures sometimes and go, well, what's the harm of this addition or that addition? And Paul here is basically coming in very forcefully, and he's saying, man, I can't believe you guys are already deserting him who called you through the grace of Christ. What was the Judaizers' message? When we say Judaizers, these were the guys coming probably from, we look at other places, and even in this book, we're going to see they come from James, and they come from Jerusalem, and they're coming down to basically say to the Gentiles, hey, you guys have to become Jews first before you can become Christians. The Jewish religion is the gateway into Christianity. And here, Paul is basically starting out going, whoa, hang on a second. This is a critical departure into a different realm than the gospel was preached to you. So the Judaizers' message was, if you keep the law, you're going to be righteous. The law is the means to pleasing God and obtaining a right standing with God. And so Paul wants to address this head on. He doesn't mix any words. He doesn't come in soft. He comes in very hard so that he immediately gets their attention to go, whoa, something's up. Paul's not happy. Paul's upset about something. And of course, when you begin a conversation like that, you immediately get people's attention, right? So look at the second part of verse 6. Notice you're so quickly deserting him. Here, Paul says, you're deserting who? Him. Notice, we're not departing from a doctrine, we're departing from a person. The person is the Father, God the Father. And what does he say there? You're so quickly deserting him. He doesn't excuse the Galatians. He accuses the Galatians of deserting the true gospel, which in essence, they're deserting God. Not just a teaching, not just a doctrine, but the person of God the Father. So it's not often that we think in terms of what our departing means to God, do we? We go through things and we have these labels oftentimes in Christianity. Oh, I'm backslidden, you know, in the sense that it doesn't do anything to God the Father. But what we're seeing here is that Paul is saying, hey, as you guys are moving and you're actually deserting God. And that's a different perspective, isn't it? Oftentimes we don't think from the relational perspective to God our Father. But the Galatians now are believing in a different gospel that is in another good news. That's what gospel means, right? We saw that last week. The gospel means good news. And Paul's saying you're leaving the good news of the grace of Christ to another good news. But the reality is with Paul's tone, immediately, what do we sense? Well, maybe this isn't such good news after all. Maybe this is something that we've got to be aware of. Look at verse 6 again. Who called you in the grace of Christ? Here, what was the delivered gospel that was given to the Galatians? It was the grace of Christ. And what do we see from the grace of Christ? We looked at this last week in verse 4. Notice what he says up there in verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. The grace of Christ is Jesus gave himself. In other words, we had no ability to rescue ourselves. We didn't even know we needed to be rescued. Jesus came and showed us we needed to be rescued, and then rescued us through his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And so Paul here is saying, listen, you guys were delivered a gospel. The gospel was the grace of Christ. Jesus gave himself for us. So we see that the true gospel is the manifestation of God's grace because its benefits were fully accomplished by Christ. Its benefits are received by faith alone. And it is God who applies the benefits to sinners as he calls us in the gospel. Here's the formula again as we put it on the screen. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. So Paul here is saying, guys, you were called in the grace of Christ. He did all the work for you. He rescued you from a life of slavery to this present evil age. We see there in verse 4. And he rescued you and set you free. And notice what he says again at the end of verse 6. And now you're turning to a different gospel. Here, the word different that Paul is using here. He's saying you're turning to a different gospel, a gospel delivered not in truth, but in deceit. These Judaizers are coming in and they're not speaking to you a word from the Lord. They're speaking to you a word from their own heart. So the different gospel was what? The efforts of man. And here's the formula for the Judaizers' gospel. Jesus plus human effort equals salvation. The moment we have to insert or exert any energy into our salvation, we've fallen into works. And this is a critical for us to understand because oftentimes in the church, and we talked about it last week, that there is a sense of serving one another, loving one another, and you may look at that and go, man, that sounds like work. Well, it is. But it's a work of love, not a work for salvation. That's the difference. And so we react and move to what God has done for us. We're moved by what God's movement towards us. And then everything that we do is an outflow of his work in us. So when we go back to Ephesians 5, we see the command there, be filled with the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? So that the living Christ will flow out of you. And that's what we're going to see when we get to chapter 5 of Galatians. We're going to see that this overflow is Jesus himself. And he does that, why? Because it's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. This morning, if you're a believer in Christ, you have an absolute right standing before God. You can't be any more righteous than you are right now. Why? because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was given to us. It was imputed to us, it says in Romans 6. And what does that mean? Jesus' account became our account. He wiped out all of our debts and then put his balance into our life. And so now, this is why Paul's going, man, I can't believe you guys are running from that to this. Look at verse 7. Not that there is another gospel. Notice he says, which is not another. The problem is their good news isn't good news, which Paul says, sometimes no news is the better news, but this is bad news all around. It's not the gospel at all. You're departing to a different gospel of deceit, not the gospel at all. Paul's expressing the idea of counterfeit when he uses the word different. So we understand counterfeiting. We understand things that look like something else and yet at the same time are not the actual article, right? Well, I remember when my sister worked for a store and she got in trouble because she took a $1 bill as a $20 bill. And I don't know if you ever deal with money. You really glance at the numbers. You don't look at whether it's George or whoever's on the 20, Jackson. You don't look at those guys. You don't look at the picture. You look at the numbers. So what they did was they cut a corner of a 20 off four 20s and then glued them onto a one and turned it in, and she ended up taking it. I remember they took that out of her paycheck. But when we were looking at it, it was like, oh man, I've never looked at the picture. You should look at the picture when you get a dollar. Romans 1:16, here's how Paul describes the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Notice Paul is coming here because why? There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has the power to change your life. It has the power to bring you salvation. And we go to Romans chapter 10, and we see in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The gospel of God. The word that Paul's using there, the evangelio, it's the presentation of the gospel. That's what creates faith in you, to believe the message and to receive the finished work of Christ. I just ordered some tracks I'm going to make available next week for everybody. It's a track that just says ABC. There's the ABCs of coming to Christ. And I just want you to take them and hand them out to people. Yes. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe on Jesus Christ, and all the verses are there to share with someone. And C, call out to God. That's all you have to do, right? Why? Because of this salvation that's available, the power that's available in the gospel message itself. This is why we can go present the gospel and people will have their life changed. Maybe you this morning don't know Christ and you may sense God calling you to give your life to him this morning. The power is in the gospel. If you'll receive it, God will bring his life into your heart. So we see here, first of all, point number one, there's a different gospel. Here's point number two. It's a distorted gospel. Look at the second part of verse 7. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. Judaizers here, they want to say you must become Jewish before you can become a Christian. Here's how Paul writes it. They're troubling you. Here, they're disturbing you. Here's what the word means. They're throwing you into confusion. And this is the effect of the Judaizers' false teaching. Notice, they come in, and what do they produce in the hearts of the believers? Fear. They cause you to doubt. Now, when you look at this tactic, is there anything new? We saw this tactic where? First time in history, where do we see this kind of tactic? Questioning whether what God said is true. We see it right at the beginning of mankind, in the garden, when the serpent comes to Eve and says to Eve, hey, did God really say? And cast doubt on the word of God. Same thing the Judaizers are doing here. They're causing their hearts to be disturbed or troubled, and the effect of their teaching is causing people to run after a fearful thing. Here's the two words he used, trouble. Here's the second one, distorting. What does it mean to distort? They're trying to pervert and corrupt the gospel. And so these Judaizers are coming down, and they're troubling the Galatian believers, and they're bringing a distorted gospel. And so they're trying to pervert it or corrupt the gospel. So the Judaizers here, they don't merely have an innocent misunderstanding. They're not out preaching like when you go to the book of Acts and you see Apollos is out preaching John's repentance, John's gospel, And Priscilla and Aquila come up to him. They're going, "Hey, man, you know, have you heard about Jesus?" And they sit down and they lay out the gospel fully for him, and he becomes a preacher of the gospel. So that he was preaching from not full knowledge, right? From a limited understanding. And when he taught the truth. That's not what these people are doing. They're not coming in with a limited understanding. They're coming in with an agenda to move people to their agenda, to their theology. And Paul here is saying, listen, this kind of gospel is a distorted gospel that has no ability to work the power of the gospel in your life. And so this is why Paul's concerned. The Galatians were troubled. They were scared by false teachers, and they were being taught a distorted, deceitful gospel. Praise God, we don't have distorted gospels in the world anymore, right? The church is pure. We don't have to worry about some of the doctrines out there. You know, one way you could tell, possibly, I'll say possibly because it may not be true. Here I am giving you a false gospel already this morning. Is anything with an ism on it is probably you're departing from some form of the gospel. Here's an example. I've been reading a book by Paul Tripp and Tim Lane called How People Change, and he has these laid out in his book, and I'm going to quote them this morning. Here's the first one, formalism, or I'll call it churchism. And here's what he says about it. Formalism allows me to retain control of my life, my time, my agenda. Formalism is blind to my spiritual condition and my constant need for God's grace to rescue me. The gospel is reduced to participation in ministries of the church. And this is a scary one, isn't it? Because it has all of the look of genuine Christianity. Why? Because we are called to be part of a church, to serve, and to do these things. But when you look at the warning of Paul in the last days in 2 Timothy, what's one of the earmarks of the church that Paul warns us about in the last days? There's going to be a form of godliness, but denying its power. How do you deny the power of godliness? By denying the gospel, which is the power of God. So when you get into this formalism and this, what we can also say, churchism. So when we're talking about serving in the church, loving each other, we're not talking about this external formalism. We're talking about a genuine work of God's love in each of our hearts. Look at the second one here. This is what we're talking about in the book of Galatians, legalism. We can call it workism, right? And here's the quote, legalism is an attempt to please God by performing a set of laws to satisfy God. Legalism ignores the depth of our inability to earn God's favor. It forgets the need for our hearts to be transformed by God's grace. Legalism is not just a reduction of the gospel, it's another gospel altogether. So, you know, we as believers, we may have certain things we discipline ourselves in because we love God. And we want to be his and sold out to him. And you may be sitting next to somebody who's a full-on legalist, and your life may look exactly alike. The difference is in the heart or the motive of the legalist versus the lover. The lover disciplines themselves because they love God. The legalist disciplines themselves to gain the favor of God. That's the difference. And take that over into any relationship you have. Into marriage, one of the closest relationships we have on earth. Legalism in a marriage, what would that look like? You have to get up every morning and look at your marriage contract and be reminded, what did I promise? These are the things I have to do. Now, I get a big honey-do list, but, you know, it's out of love. But you see what I'm saying? If I take any earthly relationship and legalize it, what happens to it? The love becomes vacant and is a vacuum of love. If I do that with God, there's a vacuum of love in my relationship with God. Now, I've been married. We're going on 32 years here in May. We'll be married. 32 wonderful years, beautiful years, because we've learned to love each other. And now all of our motive is just love. When we make decisions, we make them because what would bring pleasure to my wife's heart? She asks the question, what would bring pleasure to my husband's heart? This is why the love relationship is different from the legalistic relationship in the church. Here's another one, mysticism, or we can call it spiritualism. Here's a quote, the gospel distortion places more importance on a special spiritual experience or feeling, that's subjective, than the true biblical faith that rests on Christ. That's objective. We're to pursue Christ first and experiences will follow. This view reduces the gospel to dynamic emotional and spiritual experiences. There's a lot of churches that you may have this form of gospel at work in your life where if I'm not moved when I go to worship, then God wasn't there. And that's dangerous because God doesn't always move that way, does he? And so we know that. Here's a fourth one, activism, or we could even call it justice-ism. Activists make more of the defense of what's right than a joyful pursuit of Christ. They overemphasize the evil outside them and neglect the evil that's inside them. And so the gospel here is reduced to participation in Christian causes. Here's the fifth one. We'll stop on this one, socialism, or we could call it fellowshipism. It's not socialism in the sense of government, but social, with the view emphasizes the social relationships within a church, often caters to people who find a new and special social acceptance in a church group, fellowship, acceptance, respect. The grace of friendship replaces Christ as a thing that gave him identity. The gospel is reduced to a network of fulfilling Christian relationships. Is there anything wrong with Christian relationships? We want Christian relationships. But when that becomes our pursuit, or that becomes our God or our idol, and that's our gospel, what happens? We miss who we're really to pursue. How do we have relationships with each other? It's the common ground we have in our fellowship with Christ. I mean, you look around the room, it's like, how many of these people would you be a part of their lives if you didn't have Christ? Probably none of us, right? So here's how Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, how does he use this? We understand arguments. Arguments raise themselves up, and we're to demolish arguments. But we're also to demolish every pretension or every pretense. What's pretension? It's a plausible lie. What makes these all appealing? We don't look at them and go, oh, wait, I can be guilty of that, or I can fall into that, or I'm prone to that. Why? Because things are plausible. There's a lie, but it's a plausible lie. When the Judaizers came to the Galatians and they said, hey, you've got to get circumcised, they, in their minds, said, that's plausible. I see the logic of that. That makes sense because the Holy Spirit fell in Jerusalem. The whole church is centered in Jerusalem. Everybody's Jewish. I get it. I get it. I understand it. But look, it's a plausible lie with enough truth to be believable. How do we get turned aside? How do we distort the gospel? Because there's just enough truth, but the inside of it is a lie. It's stuffed with a lie. What does that gospel do? Well, Paul tells us that's no gospel at all. That has no power because its focus is not the finished work of Christ. So each of these isms are considered attractive. Why? Because they each emphasize one important aspect of the gospel. Listen to this. The gospel does call me to lead a godly life. The gospel does call me to gather with God's people. The gospel does call me to influence the world for good. And the gospel does call me to love the truth. The problem is when the gospel's reduced to any of these elements alone. And when that becomes our focus, then my Christianity is no longer motivated by my humble admission of my need for Christ, but my humble pursuit of his grace, but in accomplishing these things that are on my agenda. And that's dangerous. And Paul is saying, guys, I can't believe that you've come to a distorted gospel. You've moved away from the gospel of the grace of Christ, and you've moved into this realm of pursuing a distorted gospel. So the first two things we see here this morning, there's a different gospel and there's a distorted gospel. Here's the third point. I'm going to use a D word because all these words are D words. Number three, diametric gospel. In other words, contrary or opposed. Look at verse 8 and 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be damned, accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed or damned. So Paul here twice is driving his point home. Twice he's making a point and then he's making the point again so that we understand there's a genuine real warning from the Apostle Paul coming from Jesus to the church to say, guys, please listen. If anyone teaches any other gospel, let him be damned. Let me say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. So this contrary gospel leads to loss of life. damnation. And that's why Paul is coming at it so heavily, because we're departing from Christ. We're moving away from God. We're moving into works religion, and we're moving into a place that can't have the, or we can't experience the power of God. It's extremely important to remain true to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, as we continue down the road to the rapture of the church, is it going to get easier or harder to hang on to the true gospel? It's going to get harder. The Bible tells us this, as Paul goes on to say, in the last days, people are going to heap up teachers that teach doctrines that tickle their ears. The big churches are going to be churches where it's like, I feel good about that. I don't like the cross. I don't like blood. Let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about hell. Let's not talk about these things. And what happens over time is those doctrines actually get changed to where it's like, oh, there's no more hell. There's no more separation. Let's all just worship Jesus. But you can see how dangerous that would be, right? Having a form of godliness, but no power in it. And this is what Paul says again in Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of grace, is the power of God. So we see here a different gospel, a distorted gospel, a diametric, contrary gospel. Now here's the fourth point this morning. It's a disturbing gospel. And we're going to look at how this now applies to us. Why would anyone depart from grace to no grace, or turn from the gospel to no gospel at all? The reality is we don't wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to walk away from God today and I'm going to go pursue some other religion, right? We don't do that. It's a little step, little movement every time. We were talking about this as pastors, and Joe, you know, was an XO of a Navy ship, Joe Hack, and he goes, yeah, you know, you set a course for Hawaii and you're half degree off in San Diego. Listen, you've missed the entire island. Just a little bit off at the beginning, you've missed the entire destination. Here's what John Calvin says, and a quote from him. It says, the devil sometimes uses our apparently small, subtle issues to distance us from the gospel without our even perceiving it. We can move off of the truth of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ into a works-based gospel or an affirming gospel or some other need that's driven from our heart because we need something that we don't feel the gospel's giving us. And really, at the heart of it, what is that? It's idolatry. So Jesus has presented himself. He's given us everything, but we settle for a personal idol in our lives. Now, we don't worship an idol, right? We don't cover him with a thing and go bow down to him, but we have this thing in our heart oftentimes which will drive our theology. Now, I think Paul gives us some insights here of how this happens. Look again at verse 7. Notice what he says here. There are some who trouble you or bring difficulty to you and want to distort the gospel. So two things. Difficulty can distort the gospel of Christ. Maybe some of you here this morning are going through a difficult season in your life. And it's messing with your theology about who God is. We've all gone through those situations where it's like, I thought God was this, but I'm finding God to be this in my life. Difficulty can distort your view of the gospel. And it's easy to do. And it's easy to run after that comfort that may come from your own image of who Jesus is or your own image of who God is. And that's scary that we can create that. But it's true. So there's two things that happen. There's a disturbed soul. The verb here, terazo, in this verse means to cause inward turmoil or to disturb or to unsettle. Here's the first thing. We experience some kind of soul trouble, some kind of personal crisis, some kind of tragedy, some kind of loss or disappointment or discouragement. It begins to disturb us, and Satan comes in with some form of distorted truth. That's the second thing. So we have the disturbed soul, which leads to distorted truth many times, not always. And we're going to see here how we can stay on the truth, but that's where we become vulnerable, don't it? When you get pain in your life, you become vulnerable to all kinds of things because you're hurting. When you get discouraged or depressed or down or you experience tragedy, you want comfort. And oftentimes you're in the Word and you're looking for comfort and somebody comes along with an alternative comfort, you see. and they share something with you, and it's like, oh no, here's the reality of your life. You know, I see this oftentimes in marriage counseling situations. And I'm going to share it from the marriage perspective because it's so personal to people, right? When you're in a difficult marriage, there's an ism that you can have, and I'll call it this morning, happy-ism. If I believe, if my doctrine, if my gospel is God intends to make me happy, then what's that going to do with my theology? That I'm going to make decisions because I believe God wants me to be happy. And I may make decisions that are contrary or distorted view of the Word of God. Okay? Irregardless of how we feel, here's the truth, right? But I can create a doctrine or a gospel that feeds my view of my ism that I think God wants me to be happy. Therefore, guess what? God told me to divorce my spouse. And I've heard people tell me that before. God told me to divorce my spouse. And I'm like, I don't think that was the Lord, right? Sometimes it is, okay? There's things that in a marriage, Jesus says, here's your out because you can't get over it. There's some things that are like that. And we help people validate those things. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if a non-believer departs, let him depart. Okay, there's certain situations that would be true. But overall, what's God's heart? Always reconciliation. That's always his heart. So if my gospel says God wants to make me holy, then that changes my perspective of what I endure. So let's see how to do that. We don't want to go into the small deviations in the gospel and preach that gospel to ourselves every day. Here's a reality of our lives. You talk to yourself more than anybody else, right? You hear your voice more than anybody else's voice. You're hearing your voice right now. We love our voice, don't we? But here's the danger. We will preach a gospel to ourselves that may begin to deviate from the actual gospel. And it's so important for us to preach the true gospel to ourselves every day. How do we do that? Every morning I get up, I say, Lord, I need your grace. I'm a sinner. I can fall away from you right now. I was walking the dog this morning, getting ready, praying, getting ready to teach this morning, and I just felt like sinning. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to go teach. I can't sin yet, you know? That's a joke, so. You see what I'm saying? But this is our nature. Why? We've been rescued out of the world, but we still live in the world. And our old nature loves the world. This is our constant battle. This is why I have to have the clarity. Let's look at how Paul here tells us how to avoid distorted gospel. Let's go to verse 10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant or a doulos of Christ. Here's the things. Here's the word Paul uses here, and I want to launch from this. The word is desire. Maybe your version of the Bible says, am I persuading man or persuading God? The word that's used there is the word seeking, and the word is approval. What are we seeking? We're seeking approval. The word seeking is the word desire. The approval or persuading is basically, am I wanting the approval of God or am I wanting the approval of man? That's where it starts. So where's my desire? What am I desiring? Am I desiring for people to be pleased with me, or am I desiring for God to be pleased with me? Paul says this is what we have to seek after, and he uses himself as the example. He goes, am I seeking the approval of man or God? And when we look at our salvation, there's two parts to our salvation, isn't there? There's the here and now part of our life, which we're living out right now. That means that we've been saved, but we're not fully saved yet. We're not going to be fully saved till we're in our brand new body when this flesh gets translated into some heavenly form. And we will have full salvation then. That's what Paul, we looked at last week where Paul was talking in the first five verses. We're going to have a then and now, a then and there experience while we have a here and now experience. What does it mean? We've been delivered from the world's power here and now. But then and there, we'll finally be delivered from the world's presence. All of that will be done away with. And here's the amazing thing is whatever we're struggling with in the flesh right now, we're going to be back on earth for 1,000 years in a brand new body. None of those things will affect you because they only appeal to the fleshly nature, which will be done away with. that radical? We'll be here on earth and we'll be like, I used to stumble over that. It has no pull on you anymore. That's when our final salvation happens. So here and now, we've been delivered from the world's power. There, we're going to be delivered from the world's presence. So here's the first thing Paul shows us here. Here's three things that we can apply to stay on track and to stay in the true gospel. Number one, the word of God. Seek the word of God. I'm going to go to the prayer in John 17 that Jesus prayed. Notice, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Notice, the world hates us, pressures us to conform to its desires. We're still in the world, and we're still prone to the pull of the world. The gravitational pull of the world system still pulls on us every day. We overcome the world by the word that we've been given, the gospel delivered by Jesus Christ. So he's praying for his disciples, and he tells the Father, Father, I don't want you to take him out of the world, but save him from the evil one in the world. How? I've given him your word. And I've spoken the gospel word to them, and I've spoken the word of God to them to keep them. And because they have the word, and they've been translated into a new kingdom that's going to one day come, the world hates them now. The moment you come to Christ, the world hates you. So Paul here is going, why would I want to get the pleasure of the world? The world hates me. Even if they say they like me, they still hate me. Why? You have Christ in you. You have the aroma of Christ in you. So wouldn't it make more sense just to abandon yourself to follow the then and there now? Doesn't that make more sense? That's what Paul's saying. So notice what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We are going to be moved by the current of the world. It's going to constantly be moving against us. If we're not anchored into the things that we have heard, we will drift away. Here's how Spurgeon writes it. Cling tightly with both hands. When they fail, catch hold with your teeth. And when they give way, hang on by your eyelashes. Right? What's he saying? It is so critical to be diligent, to grab hold of the things in faith and hang on to the truth every day. How do we do that? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Make yourself aware of your need for God's grace. We sang this morning about when we catch ourselves or find ourselves in sin. What's the answer? Not wallow in your sin, not try to earn God's favor back. You never lost it. You fell. Get up. What's he say? You find yourself in sin, run to the throne of grace. I'm right there, ready to cleanse you, ready to reestablish you. There is no sin that he writes against believers anymore. That's how complete his salvation is. Because we're coming in his righteousness, not ours. And how do we come in boldly into the throne of grace? And we come in and we go, Father, I've sinned. I don't even remember it anymore. And we've got to keep that in mind. Satan's the only one to keep you from coming into God's presence by tricking you to think God's angry at you. So here we see, preach the gospel to yourself. Secondly, the world to come. We got to focus on the world to come. Look at John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. What's our ultimate goal? We want to behold the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. And Paul here is, as he's bringing this here, and he's saying, listen, am I pleasing God or pleasing man? One of the things in Paul's heart is, I'm going to be before Jesus before I know it. You know, our dear sister Renee Wiles passed away last Friday. And my wife and I, we've just been going, wow, isn't it amazing? There is no guarantee of life, guys. But one of the things that was in my heart was like, wow, she is whole and complete before Jesus Christ. No matter where she was when she left, she's whole. And we have that hope. That's where it's, he who began a good work in you will complete it, whether it's from down here or whether it's from up here. He's going to make you complete. But we have an opportunity to live now in the reality of the then, right here and now. And what does it do for me? I'm going to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And listen, the moment we see him, nothing else is going to matter. You know, we've had some relational issues with other people in the church, and I keep talking to the pastors and talking to my friends, and I'm like, you know what? When we get to heaven, everything's going to be fine. It's going to be like, hey, good to see you. It's going to be fine. Why? Because Jesus makes it all right. And here, if we live in that hope, notice what he says in verse 5 there of Galatians 1, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 3:1, if you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We have this hope in us. We saw in 1 John chapter 3 that if we have this hope, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. What does that mean? I'm constantly letting the gospel have its power in my life. And I'm constantly submitting myself to the truth. Here's the third and final one this morning. The last one, so important, the worship of God. Paul isn't trying to please man, but he's trying to please Christ. Here's how he writes it in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here, Paul is saying here in verse 10, If I pleased man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That word bondservant is this word in the Greek, doulos. If you're a doulos or doulos, you have willingly submitted yourself to serve Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of what we're talking about as a church. We've had this great work happen in our life. Salvation is real. Jesus Christ, you saw Buddy and Tony came out of the tomb, the same tomb Jesus Christ came out of. He's risen from the dead. And now we become doulos of Christ, bondservants of Christ, where I willingly submit myself to his lordship. What does it mean to be a Christian and walk in righteousness? It means this. We go back to Romans chapter 6. Yield yourself to the Spirit. The Spirit will begin to lead your life, and all we have to do is say yes. And then he produces righteousness in us. And here's the kicker, guys. We get to heaven, and Jesus gives us a reward for doing righteous things. And we're like, how in the world does this work? And we get there and he says, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, it was all you. And that's where the worship in heaven comes from and stems from. Does it matter what we do right now in our worship? It absolutely does affect eternity right now. And this is a privilege God has given us to walk by faith. Look at Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I prove it? I put it into action. The will of God put into action. How? By my will. To be a bondservant, I have to take my will and submit it to his will. And then I begin to do what his heart is for me, and I begin to do in my brothers and sisters' life what his heart is for them. You see? And where does that stem from? Not legalism or mysticism or any other ism. It comes from love. That's where it comes from. And he begins to move his love through us. And now we can't not serve one another. So, ironically, when we look in the last chapter here, we see in Galatians 6:12, here's how Paul says, here's the whole Judaizer's motive here. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's their whole aim. They want to take an entire church, an entire group of churches, put them under their thumb so that they remain in good standing with the Jews in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? They're afraid to bear the cross of Christ. But isn't this the motivation for us to hide in our faith? Isn't this the reason why we don't share the gospel with everybody we meet? Because there's some inherent fear in our lives that the cross of Christ would lead to some kind of persecution or rejection? Isn't that really the motive? And we look at that from the outside when we're not experiencing it, when we're sitting here together in safety because we all have the same heart, right? And we go, man, that's stupid that I ever have that idea. But when I get out in the world, it's like, I can't say anything. And that's that spirit of the age. That's the spirit of the world that is pushing against us to keep us in the current. But when we begin to step out in faith and we begin to please God, what happens? God begins to give a boldness, and the persecution that comes from the cross of Christ begins to be a badge that we wear in our lives. Here's the final verse, Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God, it's in the NIV version, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from the heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Here's our hope. We're going to open the Word of God together as a church. And our prayer is that that word, as we move through it as a church and we talk about it, and hopefully we're getting donuts and we're talking about Mark chapter 3 and how awesome Jesus is, and we would realize, man, this word is claiming our allegiance. It's lighting me on fire. Because it's the living word. It's the word that God has given to us, and the Spirit of God is coming. And now he's saying, hey, here's how you apply that now in your life. Here's how this looks in the church. Here's how it looks in your home. Here's how it looks in your community. And we begin to see the life that Jesus has designed for us through the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the worship of God. And the Lord does an amazing, wonderful thing in all of us. And you don't have to go to Israel to experience the depth of God's word, because the Spirit of God makes it known to you, right? Amen. So here's the four points we hit this morning. There's a different gospel. There's a distorted gospel. There's a diametrically opposed gospel. And there's a disturbing gospel. But we need the real, genuine gospel of the grace of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father,